Please stand for the reading of God's word from 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 23. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Elizabeth, and welcome again. We are just jumping into, for 1 week only, a 1 week special, the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a passage, as you can tell, that's all about what the core of Easter is all about. The resurrection of the Son of God and what that means for our lives. The direct impact of these things that are at the center and the core of Christianity from the very beginning of the faith. Now, the resurrection is a challenging idea. It was challenging then, as we'll talk about. It's challenging now. It's not just challenging intellectually, it's challenging emotionally. I've had two dreams where I saw a grandfather that I was very close to alive again in that dream. The first one, I couldn't believe he was there. I said, "Where have you been?" It felt real. He didn't say anything, but he just smiled, and the dream sort of ended there. And then again, recently, I saw him in a dream, and I somehow remembered in that previous dream that I didn't tell him that I loved him, that I missed him, and so I said that in the dream, but then I woke up, and he wasn't there again. It was just a dream. But I really felt it. Now, maybe you've had a dream like that about someone you've lost, someone you've known. You feel their absence, and even if you see that in a dream, you're not inclined, I'm not inclined to think that he's going to show up here today. Intellectually, it's not there, and yet emotionally, we long for something like resurrection, something like seeing those that we have lost again. We can debate about whether it's possible, whether it's real or not, but at its core, the resurrection is about much more than just a possibility, about much more than just theology. It's about a longing for all that's lost in death. Lost connection, lost opportunity, lost future, lost past, lost mutuality, lost hope. Resurrection is about what it would mean if all that was found again. It's something that is meant to be and is, in fact, deeply meaningful. And if it's true, and even if it isn't true, Paul says this morning, it has vast implications for our lives that we need to consider. And so I want to talk about that with you today by looking at three things. First, the challenge of the resurrection. Second, the significance of the resurrection. And finally, the centrality of the resurrection. So the challenge, the significance, and the centrality. Before we get into that, let me invite us to pray and ask God to be with us as we consider these things. Let's pray. God, we pause before you on a beautiful morning, recognizing that today is about something very different. Each Sunday is, of course, about something very different, but this is the day we remember that you fundamentally changed the world. that you fundamentally changed our future, that you did something dramatic about our past. So God, I pray for all the hearts in here this morning as we come before you to hear about these things and what they mean for us. Would you make them meaningful to us in personal ways, in deeply felt ways? Would you break through some things that have felt hardened for us over time, some ways that we have felt closed off to things we wouldn't otherwise consider? God, would you put a seed of doubt in our minds about our own doubts? Would you cause us to have new hope, new curiosity, new wondering about what it might mean if this is really real? If your son really did get up out of the grave, if we will get up out of the grave with him, what if this is really true? Would you press that question in some inescapable way on our hearts this morning, that we might leave here wondering, as the disciples left the tomb, wondering what this might really mean? It's in your son's name and by your Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. Well, if you still have your Bibles open from the scripture reading, keep those out. If not, you can grab one from the pew in front of you or use your phone, whatever you like. We're going to go back through the text a little bit together this morning. We're going to start with the challenge of the resurrection that comes out through verse 12. As we've already said, the resurrection is a challenging idea for most of us. As modern people, we like to believe that we are beyond the myths of the ancient people. We're beyond their superstitions or beyond their ways of understanding the world, and we know better, in many ways we do, how the world works. It's easy to think ancient people might have believed something like the resurrection, but we modern people, we know a little bit better. We're a little wiser, we've moved on. But it seems the resurrection was not just a challenge for us, it was a challenge for the audience that Paul was writing to some 2,000 years ago, for the church that Paul's writing to, verse 12, in Corinth. They were wrestling with whether or not the resurrection of Christ and all those who belong to him, whether that's real. They, those ancient, maybe superstitious people, they were wrestling with this question. It's not exactly clear what their struggle was with it, but whatever it was, it seems the resurrection was not easy for them to believe. As one author, N.T. Wright, explains in his very long, very academic, but really excellent book, The Resurrection and the Son of God, which addresses these questions about the historicity of the resurrection, he says the resurrection was not a common idea in ancient times. He says Christianity was born into a world where its central claim, the resurrection, was known to be false. People said it didn't happen. Many believed the dead were simply non-existent. Many people believe that today. When you die, you're in the dirt, and that's it. But if people did believe that the dead existed after death, N.T. Wright says, then they believed that they stayed in death. There was no coming back from the dead in ancient stories. It was a one-way street. You stayed in death. Some saw nothing wrong with this at all, particular groups of philosophers. They thought that being freed from the body would be a relief, and to them and some like them, in a world without modern medicine, where life was even harder than it is now, in a world with little justice, death was a relief. But for most ancient pagan people, and that would have been the cultural world that Christianity was born into under the Roman Empire, a pagan system of belief, N.T. Wright says death was felt for most people as a grievous loss, both to the dying and to the bereaved, as certainly it is for many of us. For most people, it was a connection forever lost, and there was no solution. None. It was just the way it is, whether you wanted it to be that way or not. Wright says nobody in the pagan world believed in the resurrection. Nobody. He says some Jewish people affirmed it as a long-term future hope, but nobody in Judaism imagined that any individuals had already been raised, as the Gospels claim that Jesus had, or would be raised in advance of what was the great last day. There was a concept in Judaism of national resurrection, of the people coming out of exile, out of being conquered, and coming back, being vindicated by God as a people, and also being vindicated at the last times. But in other words, the idea that Jesus rose from the dead before that time, before that great and final day of judgment, the idea that the resurrection would be applied not just to people, but to God himself and through God to his people, that was not a concept that Jewish believers had at that time. So the claim that Jesus was raised from the dead and his people would be raised with him was no less challenging to people of all sorts of worldviews and beliefs back then. It means the resurrection has never been something that people are ready to believe. Not then and not now. Now, I think this is challenging for us because in many ways we do like to believe that ancient people were simply more superstitious, that they were more likely to believe these things, that they knew less than we knew, and so they would believe more than we would believe. I think this myth of a resurrection exists because people were more primitive. They had less science and knowledge. But N.T. Wright in his book shows that is just not the case. No one was ready to believe the resurrection at that time. If you go to the Gospels, if you go to Luke chapter 24, when the disciples, those who knew Jesus best, who had heard his promises to do these things, when they get to the tomb, they don't believe. They don't believe. No one was ready to believe in the resurrection. Even Christians struggled with it. Even the Corinthian Christians are struggling with it. And it was in that context, the context where no one is ready to believe this thing, that Christianity absolutely exploded like wildfire through a forest. In that context. And it did so with the resurrection as its central core claim. So if we think Christianity is a myth that came to life among superstitious people, 1 Corinthians 15 and the ancient beliefs of many different people groups mean that we have to reconsider that idea. Because strangely, Christianity came to life and grew, exploded in a context where no one was ready to believe what it was saying you have to believe. It wasn't ignorance and gullibility that set the table for Christianity to grow. Sure, people wanted something like this. You and I might want something like this for those that we have lost, but no one walked to a cemetery and waited for their dead parent, their dead friend, their dead child to get up and come back. They didn't do that. We don't do that. No one believed it. No one went to Jesus' tomb in the Gospels and expected him to be gone. We have to do business with this. Why did this belief, the resurrection, that no one was inclined to believe, explode in a context where no one was inclined to believe it? Consider that today. Let that be the nagging question that walks out here with you. But also, if you are struggling to believe in the resurrection, this is not just a challenge, this is company. Because you are in good company. This is not easy to believe. You are not weird. You are not strange. It is normal to struggle to believe in the resurrection. It's hard in any century. It's okay to wrestle with it. It's okay to wrestle with it here. If you don't know, if you have questions, whether you believe or not, it's okay. These were believers wrestling with this question. If you believe and you wrestle with, is this really true? It's okay to wrestle here. Bring your questions, bring your doubts. Scripture's not afraid of them. And for as hard as it is to take Christianity with the resurrection, when it would be easier to just take the parts that seem comfortable and easy. I like it when Jesus talks about love. I like it when he talks about standing up for the poor or for justice. I like it when he talks about caring for those around you. It would be easy to just take a Christianity like that, and through time, sometimes people have taken just that Christianity without the sharp edges on. But as easy as that would be to do, when it's more palatable to those around us, Paul is going to show us that the whole thing falls completely apart. There is nothing meaningful left in Christianity if we cut out the resurrection. And that brings us to our second point, the significance of the resurrection, which comes out in verses 13 through 18. Paul says there is a massive significance to the resurrection. He basically says you either have the resurrection and you have a massive otherworldly hope, or you don't have it and you have nothing at all. This comes out when we look at Paul listing all the things that fall apart if there is, in fact, no resurrection of the dead in these verses. First, he says, verse 13, if there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. This would mean Jesus Christ is still in a grave somewhere in Jerusalem today. Good Friday never became Easter Sunday. The man who so many hoped in as a savior, as someone who would change the world, was just another man. It would mean he wasn't who he claimed to be after all, that in some sense he was either deceived or deceiving. His promises, John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. If there is no resurrection, those things turned out to be just talk. It makes Jesus look like either a massive liar or a crazy person or at least a gigantic letdown if there is no resurrection. Relatedly, Paul says, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and if you believe, your faith is in vain. If Jesus is just a man, then sharing about him as something more is worthless. It might be interesting to learn about, but he's still dead. There is no real hope in him coming to help you today. Someone is not getting out of the cemetery to come and help you with a problem today. You don't hope in the dead for help. They can't do any more for us. No one is waiting for Dr. Martin Luther King to get out of the grave and come help us with the ongoing issues of systemic prejudice and injustice. He can't physically do any more. He's gone. No one is hoping that Ronald Reagan or JFK are coming back to run for president again. They're gone. They're not coming back. Their ideas might last, but as people, they are done helping. You have what you have from them. And without the resurrection, Jesus is just like them. Maybe his ideas are somewhat helpful for you, but they can't be more than ideas. They're not a person coming to help you. He can't do more for you if he is still dead. So there's no point in sharing about him if he can't do more for you than just any one of us can. That's not a savior if it's just his ideas that matter to you. That's just a mentor. Jesus without the resurrection is just a mentor. He's not a savior. You can take or leave a mentor. You might like this mentor, you might dislike that mentor, but they are not a savior. And that means, verse 15, if we are sharing about Jesus as a true savior, not just as a mentor, if there is no resurrection, then we as Christians are misrepresenting God. We're sharing a false hope that goes nowhere. We are blind guides leading the blind, leading people to have less hope and to reach an end that is nothing more than they started with in the beginning. Which is what Paul talks about in verses 16 to 17. If Christ has not been raised, then a savior, someone to make the world right, to make us right with ourselves, with each other, with God, to bring a remedy for that thing that is so painful, death, that has not come. He did not bring recovery for the dead if there is no resurrection for the dead. We're back in that same place that the ancient people who received this message for the first time were, which is, I wish this wasn't true. This is really painful, and I wish there was some other way, but there's just not some other way. If there is no resurrection for the dead, Jesus did not start that for us, and that is not a hope that we can share. It is just wishful thinking. And not to mention, Paul says that our faith in him as a Savior to help us with life's greatest problem, death, is ultimately futile and empty because we are also still, verse 17, in our sins. Our life this side of death is a mess. Our life that side of death is nothing and empty. If he didn't raise from the dead, then he was not the Son of God that he claimed to be. And if he was not the Son of God he claimed to be, then his promises to be able to forgive our sins through his sacrificial death on our behalf and his resurrection to raise us up to life, to forgive sins, that promise to absorb the debt and destruction of all sin's breakdown in us and each other and through one another, all his promises to make that right, to bring healing to that, to bring wholeness to us, to give you the ability to stare yourself in the mirror in the morning and not be broken down when you do that, to end the death that makes itself a part of this life, that promise, if there is no resurrection, did not come true. If there is no resurrection, the cross where he bled and died for our sins to make us whole and bring us home to God and to one another was just another public execution. It was just another oppressed man killed by an oppressive people. That's what Jesus is if there is no resurrection. And the list continues to get worse. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Verse 18, because if there is no resurrection, then we have lost everyone we have ever cared about. They are gone. They've perished, our translation says, but literally it's destroyed. They are undone. Our family, our friends are just gone. Not coming back. Now you might say, that's just the way it is. And it's mature, or it's maybe more brave, to face that and acknowledge it and accept it rather than have some sort of fantasy about wishful thinking that maybe something like the resurrection would exist. But the reality is, mature or not, brave or not, if there is no resurrection, then we still have the loss. The person is just gone. And however you feel about it, they are gone. It's simply window dressing the problem to say it's brave to face it versus to be sad and to wish it wasn't so. It's saying that I think we should dress the dead in a t-shirt because that's what they were more comfortable in versus a suit. It doesn't change the fact that they are gone. However you feel about it, the loss is still there. That's what Paul calls us to grapple with. That dress it up or dress it down, if there is no resurrection, you will just have less in the end. Less connection, less family. Everyone you know will either perish while you are still here or eventually they will see you go. Be brave, be sad, the person is still gone. This is the significance of the resurrection. If you don't have this, you just have less in the end. That's what Paul is trying to help us see. Less help for this life, less wholeness, less healing, less to share, less to give someone hope in, less connection and relationship. We just have less. This is the significance of the resurrection. It is, to move us to our last point here, central. Paul says if you don't have the resurrection, your faith, verse 14, is in vain. Maybe a better way to translate that word, vain, is empty. Or hollow, because it helps us see how important or central Paul says the resurrection is. For example, at Easter, some of our kids here, maybe bigger kids, maybe some of ourselves, you may have given or received a giant chocolate bunny wrapped in shiny foil. You may have high hopes for that bunny. You may hope that when you take off the wrapper and crack its pretty little ears off, that there will be solid chocolate through and through. And yet, you might have already been clued in, if it feels a little light, that it is actually hollow. And what you hoped would send you into a sugar-induced haze is now much less than you thought it would be. It's lacking the real substance that would be something so much more. Paul's saying something similar. Without the resurrection, all this Christian stuff, all this hope, all this teaching is empty. It's even less than a hollow chocolate bunny. He's saying it's like a wrapper filled with nothing but air. It's a trick. It's a joke. Paul's saying without the resurrection, it's as if Christianity is just like those hollow Easter bunnies except without the chocolate. It is a fancy foil wrapper wrapped around nothing. It's essentially trash, and you might as well just ball it up and throw it away. That's what he's saying. He's saying this whole thing, take it or leave it, falls on this one point. Jesus either died and was raised or he did not. And if he did not, throw this away. It is not worth your time. It is garbage. It changes nothing for your life. It doesn't do anything meaningful that you can't get from someone else. Because this has always been about, by its own admission, something much more than just self-help or morality. The faith of Christianity has always been about the death of death and the restoration of our true selves to God and to each other. It is not about small ambitions. It is about massive, incomprehensible ambitions. If the resurrection isn't there, if there isn't restoration through the cross, none of that takes place, and it's just an empty wrapper. It is trash. We might as well not be here on Sunday. That's what Paul's saying. It all hangs on this. It's worth your time or it's worthless, depending on whether or not Jesus is still dead and buried in Jerusalem or whether he got out of a grave somehow. That's what it all hangs on, Paul says. This is the significance of the cross, the centrality of it, that this is what animates all the other things. All the other hopes and promises that are made here are tied to the death of death and the restoration of our true selves, and that's only accomplished by Jesus Christ, God the Son, coming in the flesh to be our God, to take our place, to die in our place, that we might be reconciled to God because he alone could carry the burden we could not carry. The cross we could not handle and live, he took and died so that we might live with him. But none of that happens if that wasn't who he was. That's what Paul is saying. The cross is that central. It's that important. And I want to take a moment to think about one of the implications of that. Think about this for me with a minute. If this is all fake, if this is just made up, if this is people being delusional, having transcendent experiences, the resurrection is a strange and even risky thing to hang it all on. This is a big bet, right? This is Paul taking his house keys, his car keys, his bank account information and putting it on the table and pushing it into the center and saying, I'm all in. And if he has nothing but 7-2 offsuit, for those of you that play poker, it is worthless. Why make the resurrection the all or nothing center of something that you are making up? When it was and is so uncommon to believe in the resurrection. Why do that? You wouldn't do that today. If you were making this up, you would not make the resurrection the centerpiece of your faith because everyone would say you are nuts. There aren't guards at the cemetery because no one leaves the cemetery. It would be much easier if you were making this up to say restoration and eternal life come through something else. They come through following the rules. They come through practices. They come through giving. They come through whatever, traditions. Why this? Why hang it all on this? If you're just making it up, it's so much harder to sell. It's almost ludicrous. It's like Paul lost a bet and someone said, you have to go out and make sure everyone believes the resurrection. It's like, ah, should have done a better bracket. And then why, when Christians held from the earliest days that the resurrection was a core belief for them, why does the faith explode road in a world where, again, no one was inclined to believe this. Why does it catch on like wildfire? Why would Paul do it like this? Why does the faith take off like this unless you really can't get around the fact that it happened? Why hang it all on this unless you have to say that that is what happened and you had to talk about it? Because in a world of starving people tired of shiny but empty foil wrappers, you actually found one foil bunny of hope that really had a solid core and was big enough for everyone to have as much as they wanted. What if Christianity centers on this and took off like this because it comes from an inconvenient, it was not convenient to have the resurrection be the core, an uncomfortable, the idea of resurrection is not comfortable, it's unfamiliar to us. What if Christianity centers on this, this inconvenient, uncomfortable fact that they just couldn't avoid? What if it centers on this because it is true that God, Jesus Christ the Son, died on the cross to forgive and make right all the sins of all who believe, but, verse 20, he did not stay dead. He made that one-way street of death run backwards. He opened up a way so that everyone who follows in him can follow in that way. What if Paul was stuck with preaching something because it happened? Because there were no two ways around it? Because it wouldn't be Christianity if he didn't mention it? And if it did happen, what does that mean for you? What does that really mean if we think about it? We're going to talk about that here in the application in a second, but what does it really mean for you? For our world, if something changed like that, if what everyone knows to be a one-way street suddenly changed directions and now works the other way. In light of that big question, I want to invite you to do two things as we come to a close here, to wrestle and to center. I want to invite you first to wrestle like the Corinthians did with this idea. To wrestle with it honestly, to discuss it amongst yourselves with other people. Wrestle with why make the resurrection the all or nothing center of the faith when it would be so hard to do that, when you would expect the faith to just die out. Wrestle with why it doesn't die out but explodes in a context of disbelief. Wrestle with what if it is really true and they couldn't get around it. It is okay to wrestle, to question. Paul doesn't shame them here for wrestling. He explains to them. He invites them in. He talks with them about what this means, but it is okay to wrestle with this. The facts of the context make us wrestle with this. Wrestle with what it would mean if Jesus really was who he said he was, if he is not just a mentor, but is, in fact, a savior. Don't just dismiss it out of hand. Don't go back to, well, surely they believed it, or it must have been an accident. Wrestle with the facts. Do intellectual business with it. Would much rather have you say, that is way too good to be true. I can't believe in something that is as good as that, rather than, I'm not even going to waste my time with it. Obviously, it's made up. The text doesn't let you do that. Don't dismiss it in a way you wouldn't want to be dismissed. Give it the time, the sincerity that it extends to you. And secondly, center your faith on this. If this is not the center of your life, if this is not the center of your faith, Paul says, that the faith you have as Christianity is empty trash that you might as well throw away. It is hollow. And that's true in our experience. At some point, when we get away from the hope of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ does make all things new, makes all of us new, makes all of our relationships new, makes all of our problems where deadness enters in come back to life. Where is that moment where you are stepping outside of that hope onto shaky, hollow ground, and you are getting anxious or angry because what you are hoping in is hollow? It can't hold the pressure. We all, as Christians, move and float from time away from this center where the hope of the gospel is so much bigger. We start to get away from that, and our faith and our minds and our hearts get smaller. Where are you, if you are a Christian, not centered on this hope? Where is that showing up in your life? If Christ's resurrection hope is real, if it means getting back all you ever lose just by grace, what could you loosen your grip on a little bit here that you are holding on to so tightly? What could you open your hands on a little bit? What can you give away if you get everything back? What can you give up if there's nothing you don't gain? What can you stop if there's nothing he won't start for you? Where can we be more open-handed with our lives because Christ opened his hands on the cross? Where do we need to center again our faith on these things? And if you have not believed in these things, where do you need to do business with the idea of what if this is true? What if I do have to change how I think about the world because a fact happened? Christianity is not good advice. It is not about feelings. It is about a fact. Either this happened and it changes everything, or it didn't happen and it's worthless. Center your life on that question. If it happened, it changes everything. And if it didn't, I understand throwing it away because that's what Paul says to do. But what if it did? What if it does make death run backwards? Come back to this. Come to this for the first time. The resurrection as the center of your hope. And see what it might do for your life in tangible ways. See what it might do for your relationships, your relationship to money, to your school, to your job, to your friends, to our world. Because if Christ has come and he has been raised, then we have been raised with him by faith. And everything will one day be made new. Not as wishful thinking, but because we can't escape the fact that it happened. It's all or nothing at all. And praise God, verse 20 says, just by grace, you have it all. Let's pray. We'd like to leave a little space for you to talk to God in your heart about some of these things that we've just talked about, maybe thanking him that he gives you a fact like this, something solid to put your foot on, to be the core of your faith, or confess the ways that you don't have the resurrection at the center of your hope right now. Maybe you don't even want it, and you don't know what to do, and you're not sure how to wrestle with it. Just be honest with him. Maybe ask him to center your life on this in a new way. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you hear our prayers and answer. So would you hear these prayers and by your grace answer with your resurrection power. In your name we pray. Amen.